This morning, we're going to start off with our declaration and then jump right into the Word. I'm going to pray after we do this. If you would stand with me, and whether you hold your Bible in your hand as the Word of God written for you and you agree with it, or whether you do the hand motions or a combination of both, do whatever is comfortable for you. So we're going to start with, my eyes are on Jesus, my heart is tuned to His Spirit, my ears are listening to His voice, my mind will believe what He says, and my voice will declare the truth of His Word. You may be seated. And Lord Jesus, we thank You, we praise You, we know that You are here this morning, and God, I just ask that You use me as a willing vessel to speak and to teach Your words. Lord, we're asking questions today that people have been asking for generations, and Lord, I pray that we can do our best to clear them up, but most importantly, Lord, to point them to You, the one who can answer everything. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. All right. So just as a quick reminder, this series is to ask anything. All right? Theology and faith and who is God? What is the church about? Why do we do what we do? What's Foursquare? All those things are part of this. And like I said, if you're one of those that's like, I don't want them to know that I sent it, we'll just write it down on there. Don't put your name and you're asking for a friend. They want to know, not you. All right? So one of the, I guess, the most dominant questions that I've heard over all my years growing up in church, growing up in the Baptist church, moving to charismatic churches, all these things, it was always questions really focused and centered on God Himself. Probably shouldn't surprise us because He's a pretty big deal, and rightfully so. But even folks that aren't professing Christians, that don't follow Jesus, they have questions too about God because they don't understand, right? So this is in an effort to answer some of those questions and hopefully equip you so that you can share your faith more effectively with them. Is that okay? So it might get interactive. Feel free to respond back if it does. But the first question that we're going to answer today is, who is God? And as we open our Bibles, so I've got mine opened up. You can open yours up here because we're going to stay there a little bit. But in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 1, we're going to kind of remain there just for a little bit, and I'll touch back on a few places. But we see the following words. In fact, the Hebrew word Genesis comes from these words, but it says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Now, our translations for that word God as His name, they insert that word there. But if you have any Bible software or you got a Strong's Concordance or any of these resources, either in print or digital, you will actually see that that word is a Hebrew word because most of the Bible was written in Hebrew originally and we translated it. So it is a Hebrew word, and that word is Elohim. Okay? That is the word that we see there. So one of the very first names for God we see is Elohim, and it's a very magnificent and majestic type of name. It talks about His vastness, His immenseness, how big He is, and the fact that He's Creator. So that's our first interaction with God, Elohim. Just a little thing there. You might see it has an I there. Well, they pronounce those as long E's in Hebrew. So that's why I'm saying it the way that I'm saying it. All right. Now, we get a new name in Genesis 4:3. Anybody have any guesses to what the next name we see in the Bible is? Anybody? No? Okay. We get a more personal connection. We get the name Yahweh. We first see Him as big and sort of distant. And then He brings it down a little closer, and He says, my personal name is Yahweh. Now, they use what we would describe as four letters in writing His name. And something I need to stress just for clarity and understanding, so that when we meet our friends, and if you're in conversation, they actually don't often say this name. It's not like we use God so freely and we say, God did this or God did that, because you'll remember, or maybe you don't know, but in the Bible, the Hebrews are commanded as they leave Egypt and they get the Ten Commandments, they are commanded not to take the Lord's name in vain. And they were so concerned with doing this, even in common speech and interaction, something that's interesting, and it's actually a pagan practice, and we'll forgive them for it because we make mistakes too. But they actually would pronounce word curses over themselves, and usually they'd insert a name of a god to do so. As they were introduced to the Hebrew God, the one true God, they probably had that knack for trying to step into that. So the Lord said, hey, listen, we're not going to do this. Do not take my name in vain. Okay? Are you with me? So they did that, and they had a few extra names that we're going to see. And we're probably going to do a name series, so I'm just giving you some highlights here just to know who God is. But they had a few extra names. So here's one example that I've heard personally from Israeli people, Adonai. Adonai is master or Lord. So when we say the Lord, that's where we get that word. That's what our English Bibles translate that to. So it's a master kind of title. He's our master. He's the Lord of us. He tells us what to do kind of thing, right? And then one that I actually really like, you'll hear this from a few folks as well. And I imagine it was probably more common before Jesus. It still could very much be so, but I've only heard a few people use it regularly because I don't know a lot of Israeli people. But the ones that I do know have said Hashem, and that is the name. So rather than say his name, they'd say the name, Hashem. Okay? Are you with me? All right. So, question number two. Is God male or female? That's I like that. I like that. So the most correct answer that I can answer for you, and I'm going to tell you why. We see what Scripture says, and actually, I'm going to defer to Jesus on this one, but I'm going to give you the first answer. The first answer that you will come up with if you look at John 4:24, which says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. So what do you think God is? Male or female? Neither. The correct answer is neither. Because as a spirit, he's not a boy spirit or a girl. They don't have those, right? So when you go to heaven, you're going to be like, am I going to be a girl or a boy? I don't know, right? It doesn't matter there. So he goes on further, and I'm probably getting into the weeds a little bit, not in the notes. But somebody asked him, it's like, okay, so who are we going to be married to? Because so-and-so had like 8 wives. So which one's going to be his wife? He's like, there's not going to be any of that in heaven. Simple answer, not going to be any of that in heaven because you're spirit. You'll retain your character, your identity, the things that he's taught you, but that's it. Are you with me? Okay, so the most correct answer is because he's spirit, the answer is neither. But here's what's next. Yes, sir.
Yeah, God is spirit.
Yes, that's what we're getting into.
Okay.
So the correct answer, as I wrote on mine, is I said neither, comma, as we understand it. You and I are looking for a guy that's like, oh yeah, the guys, you know, it's all about the men. And then the ladies might be like, hey, it's all about the girls. Girls are smarter, so you must be a woman. Come on. But Scripture, what does Scripture do? Scripture often refers to God as a he, as God the Father. And in fact, God the Father's title, that name for him, is referenced over 170 times in Scripture. Do we think it's important?
Yes.
Probably so. So, Jesus, how does he refer to him? I sort of gave you the answer. My Father, Abba. The Trinity, how does it refer to him? God the Father, Jesus, God the Son, Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, 3 in 1. And then something else I'll go ahead and share with you. This is further in my notes. But one of the disciples came to Jesus one day and said, would you just show us the Father? Would you just show him to us? Come on. And what was Jesus' response? If you've seen me, you've seen him. Isn't that cool? So God the Father is the way we refer to him. But in the way that we understand male and female, who gets married to who, who's the boss of the house, all those things are trivial because God doesn't function that way.
Amen.
Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Now listen to this. This is gonna make some of the ladies happy. We do find passages in Scripture that reveal some of God's sensitivities from a female perspective. Here's where we see one of them. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus declared, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." Not a phrase you want the master to say about you, but nonetheless, this is what he says. "How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." He cares about us as a mama cares about us, okay? So that's where some people see those feminine. And if you look at the Hebrew and the Greek as you read these, you'll see a feminine, you know, little word play on there, okay? So that's where some of the stuff comes from. You'll also see another one in Luke 13:34, but I'm not going to read it today. But he's evoking the actions of a hen, which is a motherly illustration. You also see in the Psalms where he shelters us under the shadow of his wings. You get scriptures like that, and it sometimes can make people confused, but does confusion come from God? No. So what do you need to do? Read and ask him to reveal himself to you, right? Are you with me today? Okay. I like this. This is something I wanted to go ahead and share that I think ties this up a little bit more for you. But you need to hear that God can perfectly identify with the needs and emotions of all people, amen, male or female. This is because of what Genesis 1:27 says. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So good it rhymes. Okay? Both male and female have been made in God's image. Dorothy isn't half of God's image, and Paul is the other half of God's image. They are both made in God's image, and they work together to help each other. Does that make sense? Okay? And God understands both. I like this. Paul kind of seals the deal in Galatians 3:28. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus was the great equalizer. He looks at us and he just says, "Love. I don't care what you look like or what you sound like or where you come from. He loves you." Can you hear that today? All right, got another question for you, and I'm going to give you Billy Graham's answer because it was so cool. So the question is, so where did God come from? Do you know where God came from? So you're ready, okay? So here's, what is it? He's asking for a friend, that's right. So where did God come from? Here's what Billy Graham said, and he was answering a little girl, so I just love the way he worded it. He said, "Listen, God had no beginning, just as he will have no end. He has always existed, and he always will. He had no father or mother," so he's answering that for her in parentheses. I know it's hard for us to understand this, because everything we see around us had a beginning. Even the universe, the stars, the galaxies, even the atoms you can't see that make up everything in the world, all that had a beginning. But God had no beginning. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 40:28, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." Isn't that cool? So he wraps it up with saying this. I need you to also know that God never changes or grows old. You see our scripture there. God never changes. He's the same. Have you ever noticed how everything around you changes? People and animals change and grow old. Trees grow up and die. Even rocks eventually weather and disintegrate. But God never changes. As the Bible says also in Malachi 3:6, "I, the Lord, do not change." This is the one reason why you can depend on him, because he'll never change his mind nor go back on his promises. I hope that's comforting today. I know it can get a little bit big for us, and that's kind of the intent of the sermon, is to realize how big he is and how some of these things we just can't understand, because the scriptures also tell us that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And I'm going to get to this, and I think I've got it lower down in my notes, but some of it we have to take by faith. All right? Some of it we have to just believe and expect that he is who he says he is. He'll do what he says he's going to do. All right? I want to give you another name I'm going to quickly say this one, but it's found in Genesis 21:33, so you may make a note of that. But today's sermon is everlasting, and one of God's names is El Olam. And Olam is a Hebrew word for an eon, so it's meant to signify a very long period of time. So El Olam is Hebrew for the everlasting God. So I thought that was a pretty cool one to tie in there. And I keep thinking of the song, so I don't know if anybody's like, you are the, you know, just kind of getting it as we're saying everlasting God. That's how I am, but maybe not, maybe you're not doing that, but it's okay. Now you are. the next question I want to answer, so what does he do? God is so big and he can do all these things. He speaks creation to existence. What is he doing? What is he doing now, right? So the first part I want to cover here is, what did he do before he made the world? Something I need us to understand, and this is going to stretch us a little bit. Are you okay with being stretched just a little bit? I'm going to go easy on you. I've cut some things out, but we're going to stretch just a little bit. We need to first understand that when God created the universe and everything we see in it on those first days of creation, he also created something else that we don't necessarily see. We see it there, but it's not evident. And that thing is a four-letter word called time. When he created the universe, he created time. So it's really an awkward question to say, how long has God existed when time doesn't really apply to him? Time applies to us. Are you with me on that? I know it's a little bit weird, but time only applies to us and the things that were made when God started creation. Are you with me? Okay. Time needs space and matter to exist, and neither existed until God created them. And this all happened on day one of creation week. So the answer is he existed before time even did. There he was, existing in all of eternity. And he will continue to exist in all of eternity when the earth is done and he calls us home, okay? It's really hard to understand. So here's our faith scripture. If this is difficult, they have this on the screen, but it's Hebrews 11:6. So without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You're diligent with it. You go after it. You're like, God, I want to know who you are. I want to know everything about you. He's going to reward you. So when you start asking these hard questions, do you think he's going to, you don't need to know that? I think he's going to give us as much as you could possibly contain and then say, wait till you get to heaven. You're going to get all the rest. Trust me. Okay? In Psalm 90, verse 2, we read from the psalmist there, I love this, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. How powerful. Because when I see mountains, I'm like, yes. And then the lake right next to it, I'm like, okay, this is getting good. This is getting good. And then I experience his presence there, because that's just who I am and how I am. So out there in the middle of nowhere with all of this creation, and his presence just whoosh, you know, and it gets me. I'm like, this is the place to be. I don't want to go anywhere else, right? You know, there's a reason for this. Because all creation, if we didn't praise him, all creation cries out and exalts his name. Isn't that awesome? I'm excited. This is so cool. This is one of my favorites to talk about. So what was before creation? God existing from everlasting to everlasting, eternity to eternity, never ending. Here's the other thing, and this is what we kind of sometimes try to create in our minds, because we're like, but he's all alone. Oh no. But God is a triune being, so where we get the word Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. Unique, but the same. Are you with me? Okay? So he didn't need us to fill this hole of loneliness, this void in his heart. He created us because he loved us and wanted to pour out his love on us. Isn't that cool? Hopefully that strengthens that for you. Is he wasn't lonely. He doesn't get bored with you when he's done. All right, they're boring now. Let's go to something else, you know, because that's what kids do. He created you because he loved you. Another point here that I have to read this. So let's go to Job chapter 38. I'm going to start in verse 4. I think they have it on the screen as well if you don't have your Bibles with you, or if you have a digital Bible. Job 38, starting in verse 4. I love how Job speaks, or God speaks to Job in his book. And Job and his friends have discussed the Lord. They're trying to figure out why he's facing all this hardship. And I told Christy last night as I was kind of reviewing this, I was like, you know, when you think about talking to God, this is probably not what most of us have in mind, because some of the things that he says kind of hurt a little bit, like, oh, this is a little uncomfortable. But nonetheless, it's so powerful to see God speak, and the way that he speaks and the things that he talks about really should just show you that his ways and his thoughts are truly way, way higher than ours. So Job 38, verse 4, listen to what he says. He's creator and sustainer. Here's what he says. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched out a measuring line across it? So first off, he's saying, I'm big. This is nothing for me. Are you able to do this? Tell me if you are. I'll move out of the way and let you do it. Right? You can sense the, oh no, I messed up. Right? Because the way that God is speaking is not something that you want to receive all the time, right? Genesis 1:1-19 encompasses what he just said. We see God speak all of creation in a matter of 4 days. I believe, I'm a weird one, so y'all can believe what you want to believe, but I'm a weird one. I believe that that was 4 literal days. Amen. Okay? Talk to me about it later. That's a theological thing. And here's the cool part about that. You and I don't have to agree to love Jesus and for him to continue working on us. Okay? But I believe that it was 4 literal days. So when I think of 4 days and God spoke, and it's like, poof, you know, that's a big God. Okay? Let's go back to our scriptures in Job. So just remain in Job here. We're going to jump down to verse 19. Here's another question. He asks him a lot of things, but I picked out some highlights. I like these. What is the way to the abode or house of light? And this is the stuff that's like, what? What is the way to the house of light? And where does the darkness reside? I'm sitting here like, Lord, I don't know. Tap, I'm out. I'm out. You got me, you know? But he continues. In Genesis, just a quick note, Genesis 1:3-5 and 4:19, we see God speak and create light and dark as we understand it, the night and the day. He's the one who began those things. So sometimes we're like, oh, I'm so scared of the dark. God made it. He also made the light. Maybe a little different perspective. Now, I'm not saying sin didn't warp it. Let's remember that, right? Deface is probably a good term. Job 39:1-2. Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? No, I don't, Lord. Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Some of us are saying, what's a fawn? Baby deer. Do you count the months till they bear? I honestly don't know how long. Does anybody in here know how long it takes for them to have a baby? Zero clue. So we're all in here with Job like, no, actually I don't, you know. Do you know the time that they give birth? No, we don't. Or I don't. Let's jump down to another one. These are all making you feel really small. That's the point. Job 40:15. Look at Behemoth. What is that? There's another one later on. I didn't pull it up because it was a lot longer description, but he also calls that a creature called Leviathan. Also don't know what that is, right? But God does. Apparently they're massive because we're about to see this here, but we don't even know what they are, and we would probably be terrified. I mean, God's just casually, do you know about this one? What about that one? You know? Right? And we're like, we didn't even know they existed. We probably don't want to meet one, right? But look at Behemoth, which I made along with you. And he feeds on grass like an ox. And then Job's like, oh, thank the Lord it eats grass. And then we see another truth about it in 19. It ranks first among the works of God. And then he's talking about himself. Yet its maker can approach it with his sword. Like, if there's anything that you should be scared of, God gets to stroll in, probably not even taking out his sword, by the way. He gets to stroll in with the sword and pet it and say, hey, how's it going? You doing all right? You know, here's some grass, here's some kibble, right? He's got some treats for it. And it's just fine. It's the way God does things, right? Making us feel small. It's good. So in Genesis 1, 20 and 20 through 26, we see the day that the Lord made the animals of all kinds to inhabit the earth. And Leviathan and Behemoth were no exception. He made them too. Possibly. There's a lot of theories and thoughts about that. A lot of people have said dinosaurs or some large creatures of sorts, but regardless of the size, because they sound massive when you read them, read all of that. You'll see Leviathan shortly after, but they're huge, right? They're enough to make us go, oh no, right? And then God said, but I'm bigger. I like that part. I want to shift gears to another question. We see a portion in Scripture, as we just read a little bit of a minute ago in Genesis, that God said, let us make man in our image. So it's plural. He's not talking to the angels. We're not made in the image of angels. He's talking to Trinity. He's talking to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All were existent and present at creation. So that's what we read. I think they had it on the screen, so I kind of just blazed through it there. But he said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness, so that what? They may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. It was a short conversation. Hey, let's make man in our image. All right, let's do it. Right? Easy. So he did. And I want to talk about that phrase, in his image. What does that mean? And so we've discussed how God is spirit, so it kind of already breaks our understanding of what things are when you start looking at spiritual things, but spiritual things are present all around us at all times. So if you don't know about spiritual things, you ought to start, right? So God is spirit. So it wasn't in his physical likeness, it was more in our spiritual and emotional likeness. It was in the role that he entrusted us to do, which he said almost immediately after making us in our image, which was to rule and have dominion over the earth. But when we sinned, guess what we did? I don't have any keys on me, but I said, hey, here's the keys to my house. You get all of my responsibility and all the power and all the things that God's entrusted me with. And I freely gave it away when I said. So then I'm wondering, man, why is this so hard? Why is everything so bad? What happened? Because we gave the keys of rulership and dominion that the Lord entrusted us with, that he commanded us to do, and we gave them away the moment we sinned. There's good news. Who took them back? Jesus. Jesus said, I'll be having these. They have my name on them anyway. These are mine. And so you guys get to come along with me. I'll hold the keys this time. Are we good? You know, right? So that's a little imagery there. Hopefully that helps. But yeah, it's, you know, no. Oh, gosh. Come on, guys. All right, I'll fix this. And the thing that we can sometimes trip up on is thinking that all that surprised him. But he didn't know we were going to do it, right? Yes, he did. He did. He said, before the foundation of the earth, he had a plan. The lamb was slain. Okay? So hopefully that gives you a little bit of hope that he already knew. As it pertains to his image, check out what the enemy does. So I gave you a little bit of an illustration, but listen to the scripture in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age, who's that? Devil, the enemy. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That was all of us before Christ. He blinded the minds of all unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, Jesus, who is the image of God. All right? So he blinded us. If you're ever watching any of the shows, the boys have been watching the old Batman shows, and he throws out the little smoke bombs. It's like, psh, all right, blinded, right? And he gets away. It's like, where did he go? You know? That's what the enemy did to you. He tossed out those smoke bombs, and you're like, what happened, right? Where are my keys? You know? And so that's what the enemy did to us. And something that another pastor said, I'm gonna wrap his word up because there's a lot here. But he likened it to a mirror. And he said, we were these mirrors that when God looks at us, we're reflecting his glory, right? And when we were blinded or when we committed sin, our mirrors were tilted to where they don't reflect all of the glory of God. And sometimes they were turned on themselves where we're only reflecting our own false glory. Like, it's all about me. It's what I want to do, right? Not what we were intended to do. And as Stephen rightfully said, you know, that little g, if we're made in God's image, yeah, we're special. We've been given the breath of life. And it said the moment that he breathed the breath of life into a man, he said he became a living being. Like, there's power there. And so it is special. And so when you're chewing one of your brothers and sisters up and down the street, you better watch out. That's his kid. I get pretty defensive of my kids. I don't want anybody chewing them out. So a little temper is going to rise up in me. How do you think it is with the Lord? It needs to be justified. I, probably not so much, but he will be. I like this. So this is his last part of it, but he said in salvation, two things happen. That mirror gets turned around again. We see the glory of God again. And the defilement that had gone over our face gets wiped off. And we begin to reflect his glory again. So I think being created in the image of God means that we image or reflect God. We live in a way, we think in a way, we feel in a way, we speak in a way that calls attention to the brightness of the glory of God. And Jesus, when he came, the scriptures tell us that he was the second Adam, but he was the one made in the perfect image of God, and he fulfilled the will of the Father. That gives me hope. It's like, we couldn't do it. We were doomed. And Jesus came. In John 1:1, this is where some of this is said. I'll read it for you. It says, in the beginning, similar language to Genesis, I love it, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There it is. Jesus the Son, God the Son. He was with God in the beginning, and I love this. We're going to talk about this a little bit more in just a second. Through him, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. That's a kind of a confusing sentence, but he's everything. And we're only here because of him. Because when God spoke, Jesus went into action. Okay? So in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. And now he's dwelling inside of us. Colossians 1, 15 through 17, they have it on the screen. The Son, that's Jesus again, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Wait a second. Firstborn? Yeah. Remember, before the foundations of the world, the Lamb was slain. He's the firstborn of all the new creation that we are being transformed into when we accept Jesus as the Lord of our lives. Firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Those are all spiritual things. I encourage you to do some study on that. That's cool. All things have been created through him and by him or for him. We are for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Hebrews 1:3, finishing it up here. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he did what? Place of honor, place of authority. What's he doing? Making intercession for us. Listen, I know they're stubborn, they're hard-headed, but I died for them. So when you look at them, you see me. And God's like, yeah, right? I have a question for you. Have you heard of laminin? All right, we're about to do a little deep dive into it, but real quick, before we play the video, they're going to cue up the video. Laminin is a cell adhesion molecule. Keyword being adhesion, means it holds things together. It's what holds our bodies together. So I'm going to ask the sound team to play a quick video clip, and then we'll wrap up with the end.
Over, a guy walks up to me. I wish I could tell you the whole story. It was so of God. Introduces himself to me, says, how are you doing? I just want to say hello. I said, it's nice to meet you. He says, you guys winding the tour down. Where are you going to go from here? I said, well, I'm on my way back home to Atlanta, Georgia. He said, well, what's next for you? I said, I'm going to be preaching the next two Sundays for my pastor back in Atlanta. He said, oh, cool. What are you preaching on? I said, well, the series is on the glory of God in the human body. He said, that's really amazing. I'm a molecular biologist at the university down the road. Give me your talk. And I was like, oh, wow. I wasn't quite yet ready to unload the talk for a molecular biologist. So I kind of stumbled through what I had, and he's kind of being kind and gracious and like, uh-huh, that's good. And then he says, well, what's your big left hook? You got to have a left hook, a big finish, right? I said, I don't have a left hook yet. He said, oh, Louie. Oh, man, your left hook is laminin. And I'm totally blank on laminin. And he goes, Louie, it's a cell adhesion molecule. Protein molecule? Do you know about proteins? I'm like, no. He said, Louie, cells organize into certain molecular structures, and that determines what protein there are. There are between 10 and 60,000 proteins in the human body. We don't even know how many proteins are in the human body. But one of them is a cell adhesion molecule. It's organized into this certain structure, and that tells the cell what its job is in the body. And this one is a cell adhesion molecule. And I'm like, all right. He said, no, Louie, it's like the rebar of the human body. The steel they put in the concrete when they lay the foundations of things, it's that stuff. It's holding your membranes together. It's the glue of the human body, Louie. It's laminin. You got to tell them about laminin. And I'm like, I promise you, I'm going home and tell them about laminin. And I'm sure when I do, revival is going to sweep across the church and probably around the world when I tell them. He said, no. You got to see laminin. I'm like, okay, let's see it. He said, no, you need to go look it up online. You need to go Google laminin. I'm like, I don't even know how to spell laminin. Takes his card out, he writes on the back, L-A-M-I-N-I-N. I'm like, okay, I cannot wait to get to my computer and get on Google, click on images, type in laminin, and I'm waiting, and these little thumbnails come up on the screen, and I'm like, that's laminin, the cell adhesion molecule. Woo! I am so excited. I am beside myself. I cannot believe what I'm seeing. I love laminin. I'm so fired up. You should see laminin, I guess. That's the thing, right? Okay. Here is a scientific diagram of the laminin cell adhesion molecule that's holding your body together right now. Okay, this is what I found right here. No, come on, that's crazy. That's just crazy. I just can't believe it. I emailed that guy back so fast, I'm like, wow, what in the world? He said, you want to see an actual laminin molecule? I'm like, oh no, man, the diagram was cool for me. I'm happy with that. Don't bother sending anything else. I'm like, yes! And he sends me this image, an electron microscopic image of an actual laminin protein molecule. It looks just like this. How crazy is that? That the stuff that holds our bodies together, that's holding the lining of your organs together, holding your skin on, is in the perfect shape of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately I'm thinking about the words of Paul in Colossians 1. You know this beautiful passage where Paul's talking about the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. He says, for by him, talking about Jesus Christ, all things have been created, things in heaven and things on earth. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. But then the next verse goes on to say this, it's crazy. And he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him, that is in Jesus Christ, all things hold together. It's right there. I'm like, of course they do. Of course they do. Everything holds together in Jesus Christ. And he goes on at the end of this paragraph, and he just tells the story of grace. He says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on a cross.
Wow. Isn't that awesome? I don't know if you caught this part, but the guy that he met tells him, he said, lemon is the stuff that tells the cells what their job is in the body. Isn't that cool? We just got in talking about our jobs in the body, and that's what Jesus did. Like, how awesome is that? Do you feel small yet? Do you feel little?
Yeah.
Are you thankful that such a big and powerful and majestic and mighty God cares about us little things? Doesn't that humble you? How can you get prideful and boastful about something like that? Because he's so good. And that grace, that unmerited favor that he poured out on us at the cross, we didn't do anything for it. That's the unmerited part. But he gave it freely. That's why I said what I said a minute ago, where I said before the foundations of the earth. He did it then. He's like, I'm not changing my mind. No matter what you could do, because he could see into all of it, by the way. Remember, time is something that he made. So he could see into all of it. And he said, didn't change my mind. I'm still doing it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So who are you reflecting today? What are you reflecting today? Is it all that glory and all that majesty? Or is it you? We could still be going through the process of regeneration and transformation and get prideful and arrogant. And he did it for me. I'm so awesome. And the Lord says, hold on a second. Slow down. He loves you. Each and every one of us. And the things that you're going to do, good, bad, right, wrong, he died for you no matter what. So it's high time that we get to the point where we're like, okay, I submit. I submit to you. And whatever you have, whatever that looks like, however scary that might be, I say yes. So I don't know where everybody is in this house today on that scale or on that timeline of things for you and yourself, but I'm just going to encourage you to stand with me with our hands out like we're receiving a gift, but also like we're presenting him with one. And in your own words, I'm going to pause before I lead us in a prayer. But in your own words, would you just tell God what it means to you to surrender, to accept the lordship of him in your life? Thank you, Jesus. Guide us. Be with us, Jesus. Show us a better way. Lord, we praise you and we honor you. You are so big, so mighty, so vast, Lord, we can't even comprehend. Lord, and we like it that way. Lord, would you teach us? Would you show us how to not only accept the lordship of you in our lives, you guiding and directing and leading us by your Holy Spirit into that truth, but Lord, would you allow us to just tear that box to pieces that we try to put you in and say, you could only do so much. You could only be this big because the rest of it scares me. Lord, would you allow us to just accept that holy fear, that holy awe and wonder when it comes to knowing you and walking with you. And each and every day you surprise us. Lord, you blow our socks off and we're like, wow, just as Louis was on this video, like, oh my goodness, you're so awesome. You're so mighty. You surprise me every day. You're new every morning. Your grace and your truth and your mercy on each and every one of us, Lord, unbiased. You don't pick one or the other. You said all. So, Lord, I pray that if anybody doesn't know this side of you today, Lord, I pray that you've blown that box up, that they started experiencing you and seeing you in all of your fullness and all of your glory, that as your blood washes us and makes us clean from our sins, our vision will be restored and we'll start to see you the way that Jesus sees you. That we'll start to obey you the way that Jesus obeyed you. Always being ready to do the will of the Father. We will do what we see. So Lord, open our eyes. Give us boldness. Give us courage. Lord Jesus, I just want to speak courage and boldness right now in this place. Courage and boldness. Rise up. You're mighty warriors. For Jesus, rise up and step into your calling. Take those keys back. Jesus has them in his hands. He's like, let's go. Yeah. Go with him. Yeah. Say yes to him. Be bold right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray right now that you open the mouths of the people in this room, that they would be faithful and have courage to speak your word, speak your truth, even in the face of death. Lord, you said we shouldn't fear man. What can man do to us? Amen. You and you alone are the one who created us. You and you alone are the one who could destroy us. You chose not to. You're the only one we should fear, so we will not fear what man can do to us. Yeah. Let us be bold. Let us speak for you. Nothing more, nothing less. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for everyone in this room. I thank you for all those that are watching online. Lord, bless us and keep us and guide us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, guys, you are dismissed. I bless you in the name of the Lord. Thank you so much. And I hope this message encouraged you. And if you would, as I said, I think I have some of these out there in the foyer. If you have some questions that came up, would you write them down or scan the code and send them to me in email? And we'll try our best to answer your questions next time around. Love you guys. Have a good day.